Say it is very good to see each and every one of you, and quite a few visitors come in after I sat down this morning. I sat down a little early. My back's a little pulled, and I've been cramping really bad the last 2 days. I don't know if it's the heat or what, but Miss Valerie will get a kick out of this. I told her one time before that there's been two occasions that was about to be one of those hallelujah lessons. I got a cramp on my side, and the only way to get it out is to put your arms up and stretch. It might be one of them hallelujah lessons this morning, because my back is tight and it is just twitching with wanting to cramp up. But so I come and sit down a little early. So I'll try to catch the rest of you after services. Try not to get out before I get to say hello and thank you for being here with us. You're always our honored guests. We invite you to come back each and every time you can. And I know some of you have been here multiple times and hope to keep or continue seeing you. We are continuing with our series this morning. Our series has been Walking on Our Own Two Feet. I started this after our gospel meeting in March, where Brother Jerome Jackson had took, and he had mentioned all of us needing to stand on our own two feet, not just, you know, dwell with what the preacher knows or some of the older brethren or older ladies, but each and every one of us to strive to be able to stand on our own two feet. And we went through the milk of the word. We already went through all of that. And that was really just the basic understanding of what it comes to becoming a child of God. And then from there, we need to take and, continue to grow. We started with our reading. We're going to turn there and read this one more time because it is essential. But two weeks ago, we did faith. We did faith, but we got this on this ideal of maturing and growing from 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10. And if you will, turn with me there. Yep. And we're just going to take a minute to read that. Because like I said, we went from the milk, now we're into the maturing part. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10 says, "By which have been given to us an exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And like I said, you know, when we did our faith lesson, the whole ideal of the milk was the ideal of us being able to escape that corruption. But now that we've escaped that, what do we need to do? Well, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that's giving everything we got within us, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, or forgot that he escaped that corruption. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For you do these things, you will never stumble. So see there, you know, to take and, you know, just make sure, be even more diligent to make that call and election sure. So that's the idea that we need to grow. We got to do better. It's not just we obeyed the gospel. All right, we're saved. No, that's just the first good steps into being a child of God. You know, from there, we got to grow. We got to continue with that. So, you know, he listed quite a few more things there. And where we're going to take, and this morning, we're going to look at virtue. Because, you know, it says, you know, add to your faith virtue. So we talked about faith, you know, two Sundays ago before our gospel meeting. And we discussed, you know, what that faith is. It's a working faith. It's the idea you believe. So through that belief, you will follow all the commands that's been given. You're going to take and make sure you do that. Well, let's look at virtue. You know, virtue itself, if you take and look it up in a dictionary, virtue is behavior showing high moral standards. So if, you know, you're saying we're going to add to our faith virtue. All right, so that's the idea that we obeyed the gospel, we heard the gospel, we knew we had sin in our life, we left that sin behind, we repented of it, we confessed, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we obeyed the gospel, we have faith in all we've done to this point. Well, now what we've got to add unto ourselves is high moral standards. We got to figure out exactly what it takes to be called a child of God, what it is to truly be a Christian, to take and find out what God expects of us, what are his high moral standards. And we add that to ourselves. It's what our behavior becomes. Our behavior shows high moral standards. It's also moral excellence, goodness, or moral righteousness. It's the idea that everything that we're about is of a good or great or excellent quality. And that's not, we need to understand this before we get much further, it is not what the world classifies as having virtue. It is not what the world classifies as moral excellence or moral goodness or moral righteousness. We have to go back to what we talked about when we talked about the word, we talked about hearing, we talked about faith, and all these prior lessons. The only guide we can take and use for moral excellence is the word of God. What does God say is moral excellence? And that's what we've got to add unto ourselves. It's a conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles, uprightness, rectitude, or correctness. So again, you know, you think, okay, I'm living my life in a correct way. But what is it correct to? Is it correct unto the world's standards? Or is it correct unto God's standards? You know, it's real easy for us to compare ourselves to the world, compare ourselves to those around us, our co-workers and different individuals. But do we look into the mirror that God's given us? Do we take the word of God and look in there and say, am I that? Do I think that way? Do I act that way? Do I talk that way? Do I feel about others that way? You know, how do I feel about myself? You know, and if you take and look in that mirror, do you fall in this ideal of being conformed? You conform every bit of who you are to that high standard? That's adding virtue. You know, it's a particular moral excellence. That's another part of the definition. So when we start thinking virtue, you know, really it just boils down to when we're going to add virtue is we're going to take and dwell deeply into the Word of God and find everything God expects us to be and give it our very best to make sure we become that. Are you going to be able to be that automatically? No. That's why it says add. That's a process. Adding is a process. You put it on, you put it on, you put it on. And sometimes it's going to happen as you gain the knowledge. And that's really what our next lesson is in the series is on knowledge, you know, and you got to add that knowledge. So a lot of these, they work together. You can't say, okay, once I add virtue, then I'm going to add knowledge. No, you're going to have to be adding knowledge to figure out how to add the virtue. They work together. All of it is adding, you know, adding unto ourselves. This is who I am at this moment. Let me determine what God wants me to be, and let me work as hard as I can to become that. And that's what it means by adding these things. So yeah, virtue. Continuing with this ideal of virtue to make sure we get the exact understanding. You know, in Strong's, it's 703, this arete, if I said it right, I'm sorry if I didn't, A-R-E-T-E, and it's really the same thing. It's moral goodness or having virtue, goodness, a gracious act, uprightness, moral excellence, which is displayed to enrich life. I like that part right there in and of itself, because that gives us the understanding, if you go back to the original, you know, word, that the moral excellence isn't just that we are living at that high standard to please God, but that high standard also is the best thing for us. It is what will enrich our life. You know, sometimes we talk about giving up things in the world, and that makes us think like those things were a value we're giving up. No, we're actually removing those things of the world, the bad things, so we can have an enriched life. So the ideal of becoming or having or adding unto ourselves virtue, it really is this moral excellence that's going to enrich our life. You know, the closer we get to God, the better the life we're going to have. And you're thinking, well, you know, but you ain't got this. We don't need the things of the world. We need to draw closer to God. And as we draw closer to Him, He draws closer to us. And when we're close, He's then able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. I want you to be here in eternity with me. But if we're not drawing closer to Him, how can He ever say, well done? You know, you can't tell someone you've done a great job when they've done a pitiful job. You know, I have a real hard time with that. You know, I teach math online. And they'll say, you know, you always need to say something good, you know, in like your comments and all this and that. And sometimes I'm like, it's just too hard to say something good. You know, you know they cheated on it. You know they did this wrong. They didn't get any of it right. You don't say, oh, great job, you know, but you need to fix this. No, you just want to say, hey, you didn't try at all. Or, you know, I know exactly where you found that answer and it's still wrong. when it comes to us being acceptable to God, we're going to have to have added this virtue. We're going to have to draw closer to Him. We got to be like Him. Thayer's Greek lexicon, you know, when you start talking about the word itself here, you know, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue or moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence. Notice, though, the ideal of being, you know, virtuous or having virtue, it's in thought, feeling, and action. You know, moral goodness. That means when we start talking about adding this unto us and becoming the kind of individual God wants us to be, we work on adding it to our innards, you know, our mind, the way we think, the way we feel, what we dwell on, our motivation, our desires. We work on adding that virtue unto that. You know, our actions, the way we interact with people, the way we do things, the way we go about things. That would mean the things that come flying out of our mouth that oftentimes should not. You know, anger and hatred and just different things of that nature. Every aspect of who we are has to be worked on. We've got to add this virtue or being this have this moral excellence in every aspect of who we are. That's tough. You can tell why it's add. It's not a one-time thing. You're constantly going to have to work at this. I know I do. I constantly have to beat myself up over these things and say, you've got to do better. You got to think better. You got to have a better attitude. You know, you got to treat people better. You got to show more love and compassion. You just got to do these things. That's what it is to be virtuous. It is a lifetime job. This adding is not a one-time step and you move on. It's a process. You continually work at this. Let's look at five verses that has virtue in it. There's not a lot when it comes to virtue and virtuous. There's just not a tremendous amount when you try to look up the verses on its own. But the first one here, it's the ideal of being called unto a virtuous life. And that's really what we've done, right? If we look at the milk of the word, we heard the word of God, we believe on it, and then we go to answer the call. All right, so then once we've answered that call, we're talking about calling us unto glory and virtue, and then we start adding that unto ourselves. So 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, just prior to where we read, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So the ideal of being called out of that world to escape that corruption unto a life that has virtue. Now we need to understand, if we just say, okay, I obey the gospel and I'm not going to change, I'm not going to do better, I'm not going to become virtuous in any way, then we have forgot what we left. We forgot the corruption that we were a part of. And that corruption comes right back and it eats us up like a cancer and we die spiritually. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Now I think this is a great passage when we start talking about like all the different aspects of adding virtue. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, so that really all these things I think rolls into virtuous things, if there be any praise, you know, goodness to it, think on these things. And I broke these down because I think this really does take and help us understand how we can add virtue unto ourselves. If we look at every single aspect of, you know, chapter 4 and verse 8, you know, we can see places to say, okay, I got to do better. I need to add virtue to that. You know, think on the things that are true. You know, falsehood. You know, we just can't add that unto ourselves. It has to be correct, not false. I think, you know, you talk about doctrine here. If you can't find it in the Word of God, if it can't be backed up in the Word of God, then yeah, you don't want to add that to yourself. If someone is teaching you something that is not in the Word of God or something that they have sort of cherry-picked out that doesn't, you know, fit with everything in the Word of God, don't add that to you. Don't keep that. Don't dwell on that. You know, if it doesn't fit the Scripture, you better not hold on to it. You know, don't seek after people that are going to tell you lies. Don't tell lies. Don't dwell on lies. Don't keep lies. And that goes into the next thing, honest. You know, not having a lie, not being dishonest. But true, honest, correct things. You know, we should, you know, feel sick to our stomach if we're lying or if someone lies to us. You know, I mentioned, you know, as a teacher to students, I have students, they lie to me on a daily basis. Always. I can't tell you the number of times I'm lied to in one day. Things that I know for a fact, and they'll tell me one thing. On my program that I got, it'll tell me when they're on. It'll tell me the exact page they're on and everything. And they're saying, oh, yeah, Mr. Cox, I'm working on it right now. And you just want to say, I'm looking at it. You know, you're not even on the computer. It's not even signed in. Don't lie to me, but they'll lie to you. They'll lie right to their teeth. I had a poor old teacher. She was coming in for some kind of retirement thing, and she asked the student over here where to go to the library. They sent her to the far side of the campus for meanness. So when I come through, she called me. She said, where's the library? I'm like, just around the curve. She goes, they sent me all the way over there. Them lying little kids. You know, but she knew how it was even before she retired. You know, we need to make sure that when we talk about our life and what we're adding unto, make sure that what we're adding is just honesty. You know, if we say something, let it be true. You know, Jesus, you know, he was having to confront that problem. You know, he's talking about, you know, not swearing on things. And we shouldn't have to swear. You shouldn't say, I swear by my mama or something. You should never have to do that if you're just honest. Let what you say, yay be yay and nay be nay. If it's the truth, it's always going to be the truth. And people can take what you say as the truth. I shouldn't have to back it up. I shouldn't have to give proof. I should be able to say, this is it, and you take it. Now, if I'm a dishonest person, then yeah. Then you probably won't have to back up when you actually tell the truth, because somebody's not going to believe you. Just is another part of that adding, you know, this virtuous things that we need to seek out. Fair, not a respecter of persons. I can truly tell you that if you're a racist in any way, you cannot say that you've got this kind of virtue right here. You know, if you look at someone, you look at their color, you look at their age, you look at their status in life, you know, whatever the case may be, you cannot say that you are a virtuous person in this nature, because you are not just unto them. You know, I've known every color of person in this world. I've known every color to be cruel and mean and nasty and heartless. I have seen it. I have received it from that end. Every single color. I don't care if it's white, it's black, it's Asian, it's Hispanic. I have received ugliness, nastiness, falsehood, and lies from them. But on the other hand, I've received goodness and kindness and love and charity from everyone as well. We have to understand it doesn't matter the color. And it doesn't matter how much somebody has. You've seen rich people that are so stingy they'd never help anybody. And you've seen poor people that'll give you everything. It doesn't matter to respect a person. Just. Got to be just. If we're not just, we can't say we're virtuous. So maybe that's something we got to work on. Pure. Morally and spiritually clean. That's really what pure means. Morally and spiritually clean. You know, we need to make sure that the things we have in our life, the things we surround ourselves with, are those things. That's why I got Owen to read Psalms 101. That's what David is proclaiming. Now, David's not perfect. We know David sins, but, you know, he talks about singing the mercies and the justice of God. And he says, I'm going to behave wisely in a perfect way. And I'm going to walk within my house in a perfect heart. And I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. That's the ideal of the pure things that we have to seek out. So if we look around us and we see actions, words, deeds, programs, whatever, they're not of a pure nature, remove them. Get them away from us. Because if we're talking about adding virtue to our life and being at a high moral, virtuous level, those things have to get gone. Lovely things, you know, nice, pleasant, wholesome things. You know, that's just all the good stuff in life. You know, the Lord has made so many wonderful and great things in this life. And a lot of times those things are the things that have no value to the people in this world. But those things are the best things to make our life better. Look for the good, pleasant, and wholesome things. You know, the things that have a good rapport, just, you know, something you can speak well of, something that you can promote. You know, this is a good thing. This is encouraging. This will make you feel better. This will bring your spirits up. You know, whatever the case may be, it's the good things. Now, there's three more verses that go with virtue, and all of these are really talking about, you know, Jesus, and when he talks about virtuous, it's like goodness or blessings that he would bestow outward the healing and different things. Mark 5 and verse 30, it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the presence and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Talking about goodness that left him, and in this case, healing virtue. Luke 6 and verse 19, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." So this ideal of blessings and goodness that Jesus is bestowing. In this case, it's, you know, miracles of healing that's flowing from him. It says Luke 8 and verse 46, "And Jesus said, 'Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.'" This goodness has gone out of me. Again, that's something that's not going to come out of us, as in miraculous goodness. But it also could be the ideal of good things that can come from us unto others. You know, when we start talking about being a virtuous person, not only are you adding that unto yourself, you know, but the ideal of having that good and rich life, if you're a better person, you will make everybody around you better. Do you not understand that? You know, if you're a virtuous husband, you're going to help your wife out. You're going to help her be a better person. You're going to help your children be better people as they grow up and they learn. Fellow Christians, you're going to help them. You're going to encourage them. You're going to strengthen them. Just by you constantly trying to be better yourself, you're going to make them better. But you also need to understand the other side of that. If you're not, if you're tearing yourself down, you're going to tear people down around you. You know, add virtue unto yourself and therein add it unto others. There's three verses for virtuous as well. When we start talking about adding virtue, you know, unto ourselves and trying to get the understanding of what we need to work on. Ruth 3 and verse 11. Says, "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And you're thinking, well, how can he give her that title? You know, you are a virtuous woman. Well, you go back and read all of Ruth, and you see that where, you know, the husband died, you know, her husband, her father-in-law has died, Naomi's by herself, she will not leave her. She doesn't leave her in a hard time. She stays with her. She works with her. You know, you can tell that when times got tough, you know, she's going to be the one going out and gleaning in the field, just picking up the scraps that are left to take care of her and her mother-in-law. Everything that she is demonstrating unto those around her. And that's why it says, "All the city of my people knoweth you're a virtuous woman." It is something that we really exude out from us, if I use the right kind of word. You know, I am a math teacher. You know, it just pours out from us. You know, people see and understand that's a good guy right there. You know, if people can't say that about you, you got a lot to work with. If somebody says, "Boy, she's mean and nasty," or "Boy, he's just hard to deal with," yeah, you got some work to do. But if they say, "You know, he's a good person. He might be tough at times, but he'll do you right," that's fine. You know, that's the kind of person we need to be. We need to be like Ruth, where we can say everybody that's around him, you know, knows that they are a good person. They are a virtuous individual. They will do you right in all things. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones." You know, I don't want to dwell too much on that. I might get myself in trouble, right? No, I'm kidding. I got a fine woman. She's definitely a virtuous woman. But it says a virtuous woman. A woman, you know, and this is what I was just talking about. When you are the person you're supposed to be, it just goes outward from you. A virtuous woman is a crown unto her husband. You know, she's going to make him better. She's going to make her children better. She's going to make the rest of the family better. Everybody around her better. That's just how it is. But if we're not, though, and that's the point I was just making, if she's not virtuous, if she's the other side of it, she becomes like rottenness in his bones. Just eats away at him. Just wears him down and destroys him. And therein destroys the family and everything else. Notice the first example I started with the husband. Because I got a verse here on the wife, right? Both of us. That's everybody, man and woman. We all have to add virtue into our life. And by doing that, we help others. And really, if you understand this, the more I strive to be virtuous in every aspect of my life, the easier it is for my wife to become virtuous. The easier it is for our children to become virtuous. But if I'm not adding, I'm probably hindering them from adding. And then by the time we get to the next generation or the one after, they're really hurting because they've got less and less virtue passed down. What a shame that is to think about your children and your grandchildren. Because of you, you've made it so much more difficult on them to be Christ-like. But it's true. Proverbs 31 and 10, you know, I used to read this on Mother's Day, but every single time I get choked up so bad, I just have to quit the lesson pretty much afterwards. But who can find a virtuous woman? Big question mark. For her price is far above rubies. Fellas, especially those getting up around the age or about that age of marrying, yeah, that's the woman you want right there, the virtuous woman. Not the prettiest one, not the one that could be on some kind of magazine cover. You know, no, you want the virtuous woman that's there in Proverbs 31. Notice, though, the question mark. Who can find? It's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. It's worth waiting. It's worth striving to find the right one. Why? Because her price is far above rubies. She will become the most valuable thing in your life. She'll do everything for you, take care of you, provide for you, watch out for you, bless you in every way possible. Again, though, that's a two-way street. You know, guys got to help you women. Women, you got to help you guys. We all become virtuous together. And that's why it says add. It's something we work at together. As we start to conclude, I got a few more verses on the screen. But John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, this is the ideal of us escaping the corruption. It's the ideal that when we had sin in our life, the kind of life we were living, it was opposing unto God. We were in darkness. We were lost. We struggled to find, you know, hope of any nature. But then Jesus brought the light into the world. And that's what we heard. That's what we believed on. That's what we acted on. And then from that, though, we got to stay in the light. And that's being virtuous. That's adding unto ourselves these virtuous things. That means working on our mind, working on our feelings, working on our motivation, working on our actions, working on our lips. You know, the things that fly out of our mouth. We have to work on every aspect because we have to stay in the light. Because that's the only place that life is. We go back into the darkness. We have lost that light. We have lost our life. Adding virtue means that we work on purging the darkness so only light is left. That's really what it means. And that's a lifetime job, y'all. That's not a one little step. Okay, I'll come up out of the water grave of baptism. By next Sunday, I've got virtue nailed down. No. No, that means by the end of your life, if the Lord gives you a long life, you're just a little closer to being Christ-like. That's because you've worked at it constantly, continually. The only way to do that, though, is to surround ourselves with only the good things, just like 101, Psalms 101. We surround ourselves with good things, and those good things will help us work on that. If we surround ourselves with the bad things, bad people, bad language, bad visions of things, then there's no way to take and add virtue unto ourselves. 1 John 1 and 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he," talking about Christ, "is in the light, we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." But notice, we have to walk in the light. We can't leave the light and still be partakers with one another and with him. Got to walk in the light. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 10. That's what we started with. But verses 8 and 10 in particular. "For if these things be," and you're talking about the virtue, one of the things we got to add, "they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things," you know, talking about not having virtue. I'm just dwelling on one thing at the moment. If we don't add unto ourselves virtue, then we might as well be blind, stumbling around with no hope of getting to heaven. We need to understand. That's why it's talking about you can't see afar off. And what it means by afar off is not just like, you know, me here, you know, nearsighted, and I can't see the trailer over there very well. It's all fuzzy until I put my glasses on. It's talking about looking down the road toward the end of our lives. We cannot see eternity because we're blinded by the things of this life. We have to add these things unto our life so that we can make it to heaven, so we can hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." It says, "Therefore, the rather, brethren, give in diligence to make your calling and election sure." Make sure to take and work on these things. We're going to continue on the list, and hopefully we're all going to continue in adding these things unto our life and work with one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, and hopefully we'll all be there that day. This morning, though, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've not got started on the right path. I've went through the the plan of salvation multiple times this morning. The ideal of hearing the word. And once you've heard it, you believe on it, you understand that there are things in your life that contradict what God wants you to be. And you recognize that and you understand you've got to make that change to be acceptable in His sight. And you confess you believe Jesus is the Son of God because He did come down and He shed that blood for you. But then you got to come in contact with it in that watery grave of baptism so you can come up and be that new creature. But maybe you've done that, and then you're needing to work on these adding. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to subtract, something you need to remove so that you can add. Work on that this morning. If it's an individual thing, remove it. Ask God's help. Repent of it and fix it. If it's an open, public thing, then ask God to forgive you. Come forward and ask us so we can pray on your behalf. Let us help and strengthen you ourselves. This morning, we'd be happy to help in either case. If you'll come forward, while together we stand and sing.